And when Damian Wergo and I met him, as I said, we really felt that here's a man that could lead us into the battle, summon us into the battle. I hope, that is my prayer, that you will feel summoned into the battle today as men. Recently completed his doctoral work in Rome on family and child sexuality. Just finished his work up there. He's in the Diocese of Harrisburg. He lives in the York, Pennsylvania area. We have some guys from York here. The first talk that he's going to give is on the challenges in religion. He's going to be discussing how we can surmount the barricades within church life. And I think this is a great subtitle. We're going to learn how, find out why many men feel displaced in the church today and how each can recover a more profound connection with Christ. So, gentlemen, will you please join me in welcoming Philip Chavez.
All right, thank you, gentlemen. It's good to be here. I'm still on fire after Malvern. I know some of you guys were there. It was a real moving experience for me. Let's say a prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Let us remember we are in the presence of God. Heavenly Father, placing ourselves in thy presence, we humbly ask that you would send forth thy Holy Spirit upon us. Enlighten us as to how we become stronger, more vibrant members of your church and of our communities. Fortify our wills to face the challenges of this task, and grant us thy gifts, especially peace, that we may be sober witnesses of your love. We ask all these things through your Son, our Lord, Jesus Christ. The Malvern Conference was published recently. This came out just a few weeks ago, The Quest for Masculine Spirituality, now available in this 3D set. They were very anxious to publish it after hearing it. I know the president, I've known him for some years, calls this set a home run. So I found that very encouraging. In fact, he also said, you're in a pretty good situation because you have no competition. You know, it's interesting for me to be here at Dalesford for this precise reason, that this is a Norbertine abbey. Now, in more traditional terms, they call it a Premonstratensian abbey, order founded by St. Norbert in the 12th century. St. Norbert was quite a figure in his life, and so I'd never been to Dalesford. It's one of the more key abbeys here in this country. But you may want to learn more about St. Norbert. He really is quite a fascinating figure, and the Norbertines are considered one of the seven major orders of the church, okay, along with the Benedictines, Franciscans, Dominicans, Jesuits, and I forget the two others, the more contemplative ones. Norbert was quite a man himself. He founded several monasteries, several hundreds of monasteries in the French and German areas, and of course, the Protestant Reformation and the French Revolution pretty much wiped him out. But Norbert was a rugged man. He used to travel from city to city, town to town, in the snow with his bare feet. His penances were quite severe. So we want to talk about the challenges in religion, gentlemen. I know there are many. We want to surmount some of these barricades that are happening. You're having a difficult time connecting with the church and seeing it as summoning you. And there's a lot of problems here, we know that. Now, the difficulty is for a lot of you, the church oftentimes isn't meeting you where you should be, but you don't even know what that is. Now, that's a problem right at the outset. The church doesn't seem to be laying that roadmap out for you that you can kind of see clearly, see where you're going, where you are personally, your family, community, church community, and where you can move ahead. And so without this game plan, you know, it's very, very hard to keep moving on. And so a lot of you feel kind of out of place, disinterested, and you're going to Mass, most of you very, very faithfully, and you're not very much engaged liturgically. The priests, sometimes you may disagree with, they aren't drawing you, they aren't attracted to you. Maybe the music isn't very summoning. The ambient of the Mass maybe doesn't invoke that wonder and mystery and awe that you'd like to see. And of course, we do have a difficulty that, not to say it's an inherent difficulty as such, but the fact of the matter is 85% of the ministries in the church are run by women. And so is this any surprise that our church is operating in a feminine modality? I'm not belittling or disparaging a feminine modality at all. The difficulty is men need to be moved in a masculine modality. Amen?
Amen.
All of you want to be summoned. That's why you're here. All of you want to feel a calling. And all of you want to be fishers of men. I already know that. Okay? So we're moving ahead from this point. It's difficult to move ahead when the church is somewhat emphasizing more a horizontal way of doing things. The difficulty is, whether you guys want to agree with that approach or not, again, it doesn't stimulate you. It doesn't summon you. The work of the church, too, I know I've spoken with a couple of you on this already, it's not engaging to younger guys. That's usually attracting the old guys who retire and have nothing else better to do. And I'm not against, you know, pancake breakfasts. I like pancakes myself. And I'm not against raising money. That's a necessity that needs to be done, too. But the difficulty is, it's not enough. These things are just not enough. You're not being engaged, you're not being challenged, you're not being moved forward. Your souls just aren't being moved. And of course, your hearts aren't being grabbed. That's one of the reasons why John Eldridge becomes so popular. You know, John Eldridge doesn't hold much in the way of doctrinal positions. What he's trying to do is he's trying to capture your heart and engage it and to bring you into Jesus Christ that way. Hopefully your own churches will refine you doctrinally. But this is why Eldridge has become such a hit. And so in the Catholic men's movement, John Eldridge is the leader right now. Why? I say that numerically because he's leading the most men now. Of course, he's starting to capture your hearts, and that's good. But we need to go further. We need to go deeper. You know that. But the difficulty is the mentality that we have, and what's making it difficult to be a Catholic today, the church, I think, is mistaking Christianity for the American ideal. Amen? And what's happening is we're inculcating in our modus operandi and the way we're doing things in the church in an American way. And so in this way, we're forming a church of consensus. And so you've seen, you know, even on the news and wherever you go, even in Catholic papers, a lot of times surveys seem to be the most popular thing. This is what we're interested in, is statistics. Because somehow statistics themselves have an authority about them. And maybe in this overly democratic way of thinking, the majority is the authority, therefore the majority opinion is usually the right one. We're lacking a certain level of seriousness entertaining the things worth entertaining even in the news, even the more conservative newscasts. I'm not finding that they're reporting real and genuine news that really needs to be heard. In any case, what we're doing is we're forming a church where we're looking at things in terms of what we have in common. Again, this horizontal modality. And we're making everything equal. There's no distinctions among us. I was in a meeting about a year ago with a group I know wanted to get some family ministry going more on the west side of the state. And when I was speaking about these needs of men, she had to speak out. And she said, well, I think we must seek out what we have in common and concentrate on these areas instead of our differences. Now, inherently, there's not anything wrong with that. But again, it's not a masculine modality of doing things, isn't it? Men aren't interested so much as what's in common. They're interested in something precisely because it's different, because it is unique, because a man wants to make his own contribution. He wants to know where he can make some addition to whatever great project is going on. He wants to be set apart. He's interested in commonality and assembling in common for various needs. He's interested in doing that with his brothers. He likes to work in teams. I understand that. But you see, initially it doesn't strike your heart because you want to be different. You're not interested so much in what is inclusive, so much as what is exclusive. You know, what really sets you apart? You're interested mainly in what sets you apart. What gives you personal identity? What gives you a certain form as opposed to these other forms? Because you're interested, too, in finding your own identity and making that stronger, making that more fixed, making that more focused. Okay? And you want to lead on with that identity. And guide men in their 30s, even early 40s, but 30s and 20s. A lot of these young men have identity crises, gentlemen. It is very sad. They really don't know who they are and where they're going. And that's because they've been brought in to this modus operandi of seeing everything in common, everything equal. Men are trying to eke out their own identity. They're struggling. And they're not finding answers in the church. This is the difficulty. So this isn't negative to think about what is maybe exclusive. You know, and I think men like to belong to exclusive clubs. You know, secret societies do very well. The Masons do very well because they want to tell you you're special. They want to tell you you've got a unique contribution to make and that you're going to do it with a unique, specialized team or force. And that's what we all desire to be on. And that's not a bad thing. On the contrary, that's very positive. Because, gentlemen, we need some special forces now moving out there. Amen? Amen. To get moving in our church and in our world. So in any case, these attempts at a generic Christianity, they're not appealing to you. You're not just interested in how we can just get along with each other. You're interested in where your differences of faith do make a difference. And this is what you're interested in learning and knowing. A man wants to not hide problems so much. He wants to reveal them and he wants to face them. He really does. Now, he may be frightened to do so. I find that men are just, they don't like confrontation. Okay, nobody inherently likes confrontation. But sometimes men are very much enlightened by the challenge. Okay, nobody likes to be caught in a difficult situation, but you know deep in your heart you want a little challenge. And you want to win too. That's why you have to be well prepared. And you're built to win. And so the good must prevail, gentlemen. And so this is what needs to be built in you. The conviction that you are doing the right and then summoning you out there to go ahead and do it. This is what you're waiting for. And so the differences and distinctions of doctrines aren't something you want to omit. They are things you precisely want to include and want to reveal and want to stand up for. Why have a church that's apart if we're not standing up for its differences? And this is what we got to be doing, where we got to be aiming. And so the church, in your own vision, and I know this is in your hearts, I've spoken to a good number of you about this, you're not interested so much in being tolerant. And of course, in this whole era of tolerance, what's happening is that even in the church, we find people very tolerant of abortion, homosexuality, pornography, and the litany continues. Now, while we're tolerant of all these things, you know, what's interesting, what we're not tolerant of is smoking. I had some gentleman drive me up here today. We took a little stop on the turnpike at one of those rest stops. I saw a newspaper. I didn't pick it up. Just took a glance here. It was moving out as we were moving out of that area. No smoking on more college campuses. Gee, that's wonderful. Too bad it wouldn't be sex or pornography or the distribution of contraceptives on college campuses. But we have to pick on the smokers. Now, I'm not interested in your opinion on smoking, but let me tell you, I don't think it ranks with some of these other issues. Not even close. You know, I think what happens, too, when we fail to uphold, too, what is strong, what is a genuine cause, a genuine evil, we attack the innocent. We attack the weak. We go after that which we can easily overcome when we're genuinely emasculated. And so this is what's going on. When men become emasculated, somehow they tend to abandon the weak to forgive the criminal. This is what's going on, gentlemen. You follow here? Tolerance versus principle. Now, how you understand the word tolerance, I'm not sure. However, I'm fairly confident that many of you guys, while you like to live with principles, you think about tolerance as a word that immediately is to move you to accept all things and all opinions. That's what tolerance means. I guess, huh? Well, what we're going to do, I did this at Malvern. We're going to go to the authority here, our Latin dictionaries. Tolerance, from the word tolero, tolerare. I got it marked with a post-it. That's the English to Latin. You want the Latin to English. There you go. Tolero, tolerare. What does it first say there? Okay. First of all, it says it's connected with tolo, doesn't it?
Yes.
Okay, we'll get to that after this one.
To carry,
to bear. Okay. Then I think if you go on, it gives a list with number, well, just read number one, number two.
Name.
To support, keep up, maintain. Okay, and there's getting, it says to endure, to sustain, right? Also?
Yes.
Okay, to endure, tolero, tolerare. Okay, tolerance. To endure, to sustain, to support, to keep up, to maintain. In fact, I know there's the word equitatem right there, right? Calvary. To maintain your Calvary, Caesar. There's a word vitam in there, Cicero. Oh, to get carry on life, to sustain life. Okay, now let's go to the next word, tolo. Go ahead, just read number one. To lift up, to raise, to elevate. In fact, there's an L-I-T period, then there's saxa de terra, right?
Yes.
Saxa, a heavy rock. To lift up, to elevate a heavy rock from the earth. Then what does it say after that? Aliquem and crucem, right?
Right.
Yeah, to raise up. Literally what that means, to raise up someone on the cross. That's C-I-C, Cicero, right? Okay, not Augustine.
Yes.
To raise up on the cross. But in any case, this is what we need to be doing, gentlemen, is really tolerating. Doesn't mean you'd give up holding something that is true, or your position, or giving concessions. It means you're sustaining them. It means you're maintaining them. By the way, if you want to look up more words, you have the dictionary right there. And so as with tolo tolere, you want to raise, you want to lift up, you want to elevate your faith. You don't want to squash it, minimize your differences. That's where your heart is, isn't it? You want to show where your faith is strong because you want to be on the winning team. You want to show where your faith can be elevated, where it is worth raising. You want to carry a banner that means something, that sets you apart. You want to carry something that is worth carrying. You want to lift up something heavy that is worth lifting. Don't you feel great when you move a couch? If you ever move furniture, you know, it's cool when the girls are watching. Okay, but, you know, there is something, even if they're not there and watching, there is something about picking up a couch, moving it, setting it down, and just kind of feeling really good about it. Gentlemen, you're meant to carry heavy weights. You're meant to shoulder a burden. This is what makes you strong. This is what moves your heart and engages you. This is why a lot of you guys are into apologetics. I know you guys have got those worn-out Scott Hahn CDs in your trunk, half of you. Yeah, you want to defend your faith, sure, but you want to kick some tail with some arguments, don't you? You do. You want to win with your arguments, so you tutor under the best. Because you want to defend your faith, you want to show that it possesses some truth. And that's only reasonable, gentlemen. Your instincts are right. Keep moving ahead. Keep moving ahead. You're tired of these evasive explanations. You know, this is why I think we have a movement of Orthodox men in the seminaries. Not to discount the work of the Holy Spirit, which I think is there, but these young men want to start standing for something. The majority of whom are in their late 20s and 30s, probably early 30s. Okay. They went through that modality in the schools where, you know, grades really don't stand for much. We should try to not make things too competitive here. And a lot of you young men, especially in your 30s, you grew up in an age where people didn't stand up for principles. And so what's happening, what I see in a lot of young seminarians, fine, I see the Holy Spirit, but I see young kids thinking, you know, I just want to begin to stand for something now. In my faith, maybe it's worth standing up for. Some men pursue the seminary just to kind of discover what the faith is all about. And they're looking to stand up for something. And becoming a priest is a way to do that. Now, hopefully one refines some of those intentions and motives behind some of these young men pursuing a religious life today. But nonetheless, they're following their hearts. They want to move on with something that means something to them, something to the community, that sets them apart. They're seeking for a principle. And this is what happens. This is what's happening to young people today, okay? They're trying to find some principle to guide, to live by, okay? And some of them are really having to strain for it. Now, if we don't sustain our faith or principles, we will eventually have something to take up its place. And so, but when we saw in the decline of religion, especially in the 19th century, we saw communism in the later on, late 19th century, early 20s, we saw Nazism take its place. These kind of errors will always proliferate where religion declines. And so today, when religion disappears, as we're having with matters in our own country, in several states, several areas, we've substituted religion with statism and socialism. See, when God becomes less our father, we start to take on the state as our mother. Now, you guys know this because it hits you in the pocketbook. You're supporting statism today because of the decline of religion. Don't kid yourself, it's hitting you right in the pocketbook because we're not depending on God anymore. We're depending on the government for our essential needs. You know, I'm amazed, you know, even when I look at the York newspaper, it's amazing how they tend to brag about how many more opportunities for children that they can have in the schools. Well, now we're supplying meals now and lunches. Now they're supplying breakfasts in the schools, gentlemen. Okay, and they're very proud to brag that these programs where they keep kids going until 5 and 6 at night in the same school. Doesn't it sound like something the family should be doing? And we're boasting about how the state is now taking over these duties. when they should be being raised by their mothers at home. And so this is what happened. Paganism, secularism is rising because of this lacunae, because of the failure to maintain church principles, it seems to me, and the failure to maintain, to sustain, to maintain our church and what it stands for. And of course, you gentlemen know there are alarming rates now of Catholics who oppose church teaching. And they're not afraid to do so, and they're very vociferous on abortion, contraception, homosexuality. And again, like I say, they're not weak about their positions. And oftentimes they're stronger than we are, than our own efforts to defend church teaching. And these things basically are in the natural order. It's difficult, I know, in society, because the church hierarchy has lost to a significant measure, lost its credibility. And I don't want to go into these issues. But the authority, I know, is weakening all around us on every level. Okay, people are distrusting authority now. They're trusting the authority of a priest. Even when he speaks, you know, and gives church teaching on Sundays, and I go to many parishes, you see people shaking their heads. And a lot of times they're not afraid to face you afterwards to object to what you say. People are losing faith in authority. Now, I think one of the significant reasons behind that is many people as youngsters have been somehow betrayed by authority. Fortunately, I'm learning about all kinds of physical and sexual abuse that I didn't really understood as proliferating in the families. It's greater than we think. And it's happened, especially even in the latter part of the 20th century. So because of a lot of this abuse that people experienced in their early lives of various forms, and it's wider than we believe, gentlemen. But because of this abuse and other things, many people as children have been deeply let down, especially since the 40s and 50s. Okay? And so what's going on is that they're imposing their vision or the betrayal by their parents onto all other superiors or mentors or authority figures in society. And so even they're very hostile automatically, even before they open their mouths. Of course, and it seems like the authorities, the ones we attack now, are the ones who usually stand for those positions we should be summoning or we should be standing behind also. You know, and so what's happening, we have very vociferous movements of people who want to modernize the church and to make sure it kind of stays in line with American values or lack thereof. Okay, you gentlemen all know this. And somehow what they're trying to get across is this false idea that, hey, look, you just modernize the church and we'll join with it. We'll be strong supporters and financial backers. Got it. Do you think that's really going to happen? No, they just want the church to come in line with American values so everybody can be happy, so there's no contention, all the rest. These people, even our Catholics, have no intention of really supporting the church when they're already against her. They have no intention, and they're not doing so now. But unfortunately, as you know, because of these issues, and because maybe of weakening of church authority, and maybe authority not standing up the way it should, people are maintaining some of these positions with a lot of vigor and a lot of zest and a lot of zeal. And it's our place, gentlemen, to stand up and to defend our priests and to reasonably defend the church positions. And we're not doing that. Now, I know a lot of you guys aren't summoned in the church, and this is your major problem. A lot of you guys are already informed. You know, I'm amazed how much you guys really do know about the church. Most of you aren't ignorant. Some of you think you are. Now, I know a lot of men, you, I'm speaking to the choir here, a lot of men, you are more informed than you would believe. You're thinking, well, the reason I'm not out there is because there's something else I need to know, or there's something else I need to learn, or I've got to get this straight. No. The reason you're not out there is not because of not of what you know, or have learned, or have gathered, but because you're not being summoned out there. You're aching for leadership to take you out there. Okay? That's why you guys aren't standing up the way you'd otherwise like to. You're looking for leaders, I know. Now, men, gentlemen, when it comes to the church, I understand, I'm trying to think how to convey this properly without biasing the authority or overtaking it. And so be patient with me here. Despite some of the hardships you may have with authority, and the church is in some way hinged on authority, we have to have it's necessary. Gentlemen, you have to start taking a certain ownership of the church. Now, I don't mean the kind of ownership the way the enemies of the church are trying to take ownership. Remember, the church doesn't just constitute her figureheads. Gentlemen, you make up the church. You are an integral part. You need the heart, you need the liver, you need the lungs, you need the hand. You're part of this church, gentlemen. Now, I understand you want that head to be there to guide you, but you have to understand that as you are part of the church, you are called and summoned to take an ownership of it, to understand that it, too, is also in your hands. You make it up. And so you have to look at the church as something which you are part of it, but you also have a certain ownership and possession because your people are in this church, your community, your family, your wife, your girlfriend, your children are engaged in this enterprise. You own it, gentlemen. You have part ownership of this church. It is yours. You're not an outsider here, though sometimes you may be feeling like an outsider. You're not an alien to the church. You are, as the expression goes, a card-carrying Catholic. You've got membership. Now, I know sometimes the church is hitting you up pretty hard for dues. And some of you are resisting that. You know, when I was a kid, the pastor never asked for money. The basket always went. In fact, the first parish I was in, the priest there never asked for money either. He had just always assumed that the people would supply. He just taught the truth. And for the most part, they did. And I think a great crisis now when it comes to sustaining the church financially, we're getting into that fundraising mentality and not the tithing mentality. And it's taking us down, isn't it? You know, men, when they give, they need a sense of duty in giving. Now, some of you guys are in sales, I know, and you admire the sharp pitch. But when that pitch comes in mass, you're pretty disgusted by it. The pitch we should be giving to men when it comes to support of their church is the pitch to summon your duty as a Catholic man, to tithe and give what you have earned back to God through the church. But gentlemen, as you take ownership of this church, proper ownership, fitting ownership, and I know you gentlemen should be understanding me when I say this, it's up to you to initiate it. You can't wait for that path to be paved later on. I saw this quote recently from an anonymous quote, anonymous author. Do not follow where the path may lead. Go instead where there is no path and leave a trail. That's the vocation now, gentlemen. Path isn't carved out for you. It wasn't carved out for the king's men. They're starting to leave some trails, but they're having to blaze in new territories and move ahead. And yeah, it takes more time, it takes more resolution, it takes more of your psychic, physical energies. But we got to start trailblazing today, gentlemen. Okay? And you've got to be the ones to lead the trail for others to follow. And I think some of you already know that that's what you have to do. That's what's in you to do. So some of you, gentlemen, this may sound a little strange, is that you have to follow your heart. You have to follow that voice from within. You know, in the old school, we were taught that, well, you know, don't follow those inspirations. You can't pay attention to them. They have no objective moral weight or moral value and may be leading you astray. No. You've got to listen to your heart. And you've got to tune into it. And a lot of you gentlemen are being called, and the Spirit is knocking. And so the trail's not going to follow, the road's not going to follow right in your lap. You have to go seek it. And that's a lot of the reason why some of you are here. But you see, you have to think about starting your own initiatives. Yeah, don't do it on your own. You get together with two or three or four or eight, your little platoon, you get some ideas together, discuss the problems, and move ahead with some solutions. For men of faith, you've got to be men of action. This is just the way men operate. And this is the way your faith becomes more real, more tangible. So those initiatives that you're desiring to start, gentlemen, I want to affirm you that the likelihood is they are from God. Because we're in desperate need of leadership or of men to take up some banners and move ahead in some of the causes in the church. And yes, we need to move ahead with others. Some people complain about existing orders or organizations in the church which don't seem to be doing anything. Well, you go in there and try to light a spark. Okay? Don't do it on your own. Try to find a few others to go in with you and start a trail, start blazing something. And it will be very difficult because more often than not, you will be resisted. This is why you've got to stick together with your band of brothers. You've got to take back your church, gentlemen. It is your church. There's a legitimate hierarchy that governs you, that teaches you. I understand that. Okay? But we can't just say it's their church. Now, they call the shots when it comes to pastoral direction and doctrine, no question. Okay? That's their role. The Second Vatican Council did in some way inspire, and we want to use the word empower, the laity with a lot of summons there, that the laity are now supposed to be taking up their role and following, you know, their inspirations for what belongs in their domain. And a lot of that is to support the church with a lot of organizations that need to be set up to sustain it for the many human needs and also spiritual needs that it has. Definitely is the case the priests are burned out. Now, I know the situation. You go in the parish and you deal with a pastor, and because they are oftentimes overwhelmed, they want to think about where they can get rid of problems, okay? Not take more things on. I understand that. But you see, you have to show, gentlemen, where you are part of the solution, where you're going to be assisting the pastors, okay? Then you'll get their attention. You got to show that you're going to be taking some of the weight off of them, that what you have is going to be something which will truly enrich the parish and the parishioners to make them a stronger, more vibrant community. Okay, these are the kind of initiatives you have to be thinking about and concentrating on. And you can do it. Among all the things you have to protect, gentlemen, I'm going to get into some very difficult points here. If you have difficulties with the liturgy or how things are being run in the church, it's true there's only so much you can do. Now, you have to voice your opinions prudently, charitably, responsibly. I understand that, okay? If you have a problem with the way some things are governed, well, okay, maybe you have to see the pastor about this and that. But a lot of things, I must say, I know are outside of your hands, okay, and do belong more properly to the priest. But gentlemen, where your initiatives need to start and need to focus on are those initiatives in the church to protect the family and the values of the family and the needs of the family. That is properly your domain. So therefore, that's where you should be focusing on, where you need to be blazing those trails. This is definitely where the church needs the most improvement. In my opinion, finally, the reason why the church is becoming so challenging in today's day and age, it's actually not because of some difficulties you may have with hierarchy or what's happening in terms of the culture directly or the messages coming through. Gentlemen, the reason the church is weakening is very simple. It's because the family is weakening. The family is eroding. Family identity and family values are dropping drastically, even in the Catholic Church. People have a way of excusing themselves from our Lord's laws when it comes to marriage and family life, particularly those related to conjugal life. I forget which document I was reading about Leo XIII. Now, Leo reigned in the last part of the 19th century, early part of the 20th, for just a few years. And what Leo saw was an increase in divorce that was kind of alarming at his time, which really pales in comparison to what's going on today. But Leo XIII wanted to make very clear that divorce was the greatest threat to society and to the church. Now, he was saying this back in 1890-something, when we would otherwise think the family was in probably not that bad a shape. Certainly a lot better than it is right now. Gentlemen, there are a lot of difficulties and a lot of challenges in the family, I understand this. But divorce has become alarmingly almost a norm in our church. And the divorce rates are nearly at the same levels as those in the rest of civil society. We're divorcing at such higher rates. Gentlemen, we've compromised the integrity of the family. What's happening is many people are all too willingly dispensing themselves from the obligations they took at the altar. Priests too, I understand this. But gentlemen, what's going on here? Be patient with me here. We are so easily removing ourselves from the commitments we made before God, and we're finding all of these legitimate loopholes now to dispense ourselves civilly and ecclesiastically. The family is breaking down and the church cannot help but to go down with it. You know, in years back in Western society, people did not believe in divorce and it was rare. I think a lot of people had a sense of this civil order and the common good that, you know, once we get this thing going, it's just going to erode society. It's just not a good thing to get divorced. Now, maybe it was maybe the mid-20th century. People knew divorce was not a good thing, but it was oftentimes done, and people would carry the shame. But today, in recent years, people are divorcing at such a high rate, they seek now to be almost feeling that shame of what's going on. And we're dispensing this on the level of the state, personal responsibility, and ecclesiastical level. And we're getting remarried at an alarming rate. Not even questioning really the effects on the family or on the church or the rest of society. And again, it's a shame. I shouldn't use that word in this case because people are not experiencing the shame anymore when they leave a relationship. You know, don't you find it just bizarre when you see these movie stars, you know, they get interviewed and they say, yeah, well, we're divorced, but we're still good friends. What does that mean? We're still good friends. You know, getting married now is like going to the prom. It really is. You know, more and more people starting to work out deals beforehand. And sometimes they're contractual, sometimes they're just by handshakes. But I'm just amazed the way some couples have it all worked out where they're going to take separate vacations, separate bank accounts, etc. There's very little resolution to make it permanent. My brothers, in the Catholic Church, we are failing, in my opinion, primarily because we are failing to uphold and promote the sanctity of marriage. Amen.
Amen.
We have about the same divorce rate as non-Catholics. And the church, in its, we'll use the word compassion, is giving sway here. Now, I've got to be careful here. I know that. And I'm not judging any couple, any priest, any marriage tribunal, any canon lawyer, any bishop. But gentlemen, we have to pause when we consider. In 1966, there were about 360 annulments given throughout the U.S. In 2003, this increased to over 36,000. Over 36,000 annulments issued in the United States in 1 year. I know of a diocese in Canada, I think it was year 2000, refused. They were all granted. Now, I know the population of the United States of America didn't grow by 100 times. And this was a very alarming thing to John Paul II. And he came down on the American and Canadian bishops on this issue very hard. We're permitting and excusing divorce here, gentlemen, and our society is going down. It's just that simple. No wonder why we cannot defend the church when we haven't first defended the family. Now, be patient with me, gentlemen. I know some of you are in second unions. I'm asking you to look ahead, not behind. Any objective, sincere person ought to see this as not good and that we have to move ahead to a better vision where we're not promoting or advancing divorce in society. Again, if you're in a second union, I don't condemn you here. I don't. But, gentlemen, you have to be very careful when you move ahead in life and how you instruct your family, your friends, the witness you give, because it has to be a witness above all things that you honor that vow that you took at the altar, the most sacred vow you ever made. And you have to, with all your power, with all your might, to sustain this promise that you made, because our civilization depends on it. Again, I judge no man's personal journey, relationship, any of their second commitments. You know, I'm very deeply close to some couples, among whom at least one of the parties was in a previous union. And I'm thinking of a couple right now who is a brother and sister to me. So this is very painful for me to talk about. But gentlemen, it has to be addressed. We've got to get back to where we make divorce illegal in the United States of America. Amen?
Amen.
Where it is not permitted. Now, gentlemen, I understand that there are situations where people have to separate, okay? And I'm very sympathetic. In fact, I'm involved in a few cases where that had to be my recommendation because things were truly irreconcilable. And of course, more often than not in these cases, there's some either serious pathology or abuse situation going on. But just because a relationship splits doesn't mean there's license to go rehooking with another one. You still took a vow before God. And you have to do what is ever in your power to sustain that vow. Not only for your own sakes, your own family, even your children, but this is the only way we're going to be able to stabilize civilization again. Excuse me, I shouldn't say the only way, but in some way, the deepest and most profound vehicle by which we can do that. My brothers, we're seeing some positive signs for recovery in the church of the U.S. We're seeing some signs. It's fascinating and interesting and edifying when you speak to seminarians and some people working in the church. And of course, I'm deeply edified by the work of the King's men. That's why I support them 400%. But believe you me, the real positive sign for a truly vibrant church is when divorce will again be made illegal, or we are strongly on the road to getting us there in the United States. It's just that simple. We have to be driving in this direction. So you have to be committed to yourself, to your spouse, be committed to training your children, to the influence you have with your friends. And you want to be resolute that when you promise, till death do us part, that you really mean that. Because so much hinges on that, gentlemen. Your integrity, your masculinity, so much. And perhaps this is the reason why St. Paul gave the counsel is better not to remarry. You know, it's interesting, even statistics reveal that kids are worse off when their spouses remarry. Something goes wrong there. Most kids are worse off with a remarried parent. I think the Lord had to kind of ordain it that way to be a sign to turn this around. You can lead a single celibate life. You can live without sex. It is possible to live without someone. If we fail to uphold marriage, gentlemen, all else is compromised. Now, I hope you don't think I'm beating up this issue, but I want to make this hit home and strike home. We've got to start defending the family again and your marital vows. Otherwise, your masculinity, your church, your family, your integrity, it's all going to collapse because it's all woven in that sacred vow. And how are we going to expect our children to lead chaste lives unless we uphold the sanctity of that marriage vow? We can't do that because, you see, there's certainly not a chaste witness in their life when it comes to frequent remarriage. But again, as I say, you know, I don't mean to offend anybody here in a second union. Okay, be patient with me. Be patient. But gentlemen, we have to move ahead and begin to uphold above all things what we have consecrated ourselves on that altar for. That is a lifetime commitment. And we got to maintain that. And so for those of you who are in these second unions, I'm not asking you to feel guilty or shamed, but I'm asking you to carry on a vision which does look ahead, which moves ahead, such that we can foster what it is to uphold these vows, to maintain them, to hold fast to the promises we made. Because this is what you're about, gentlemen. If you can't keep your word, you have nothing else. All the more so if you can't keep the vow you've made to God, you've taken away what is deepest and most profound of your masculine identity, your own word, your own person, your own commitments. You will also be failing to follow that fundamental vocation of what it is to lead and protect your families and to lay down your life for them. Many men do have to, in some way, in a secondary way, lay down their life to stay in some very difficult unions. Your wives do too, some of yours, but many women as well. I understand that. People are making great, great sacrifices today to uphold the integrity of that marriage vow. And again, we have to do all possible to see that we're doing that. This is our identity lies, gentlemen. I'll repeat it again. It's in your word. It's in what you promise. It's what you stand behind and uphold. And it's through working out this promise you made at the altar. This is where you work out your manhood, your identity, your calling, your vocation. And God bless you on that journey.
We hope you enjoy this recording of Dr. Phil Chavez, founder of the Men's Academy. To find out more about our training and resources on Christian manliness, visit www.themensacademy.org. Thank you.